way. And Paul's saying the exact same thing here. His life was a life of joy outside of the circumstances that he found himself in, which, if you remember, he is in prison. Now, but this doesn't mean that people around you, even though joy is a choice, that doesn't mean people around you can't help you with that. The church in Philippi is able to help Paul with his joy by being united, especially when there are those around Paul who are preaching Christ jealously, like we saw in verse 15 of chapter 1. So since we can find encouragement, comfort and love, affection, sympathy, and Holy Spirit participation while living lives centered on Jesus, this should lead those in the church and us in our church to unity. And like I said, when you surround yourself by people who are people of joy, you'll naturally and mutually begin to encourage one another and be more filled with joy. So again, going back to last week's passage, we see beauty in this small verse 1 and 2 of our section today. Paul is suffering for the sake of Jesus alongside others, and this leads to Paul saying that we can have comfort and love, participation with the Spirit, affection and sympathy. And those qualities help us lead lives that are defined by joy. And again, while joy is ultimately the person's choice, that you must choose joy, that doesn't mean you can't set yourself up to succeed better and be in a better place to experience joy, to make choices to set yourself up on this journey to succeed and experience joy. It'd be the same as someone who might be wanting to lose weight. In the end, the lifestyle choices are theirs, but they can make choices to make that process easier, like not going to an ice cream store or not going to a donut shop, while they ultimately have to decide to make the life choices to lose weight. They can do things to come alongside. In the same way, when you start taking some of these steps to experiencing joy, like we've been talking about over the past few weeks, you'll set your life on a course that joy is the default. And this can be better done around you when you surround yourself by people who are joyful people. So turning back to Philippians, we begin to see some things that would be contrary to what would be best in life for Christ and having joy. So let's start in verse 3. Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." So again, we see Paul mentioning this idea of selfish ambition, just like we saw in the first chapter and the group of believers who were sharing Christ selfishly. Even though Paul was happy the gospel was being spread when he mentioned that, of course, isn't an ideal way to be living for Jesus. So Paul says, rather than selfish ambition, we as Christians are to have humility. Now, that statement is probably not a shocker to anyone who's been in church for more than a week, probably. But what does it look like to have humility? I think often we say certain things within church that we know them on a rote level, but we oftentimes don't connect them to practical things and move them from our head to our hands and heart. And this is something that can happen if we're not diligent, if we don't fully understand what we're saying when we use some of these words like humility. I know on a practical level that it is good for me to floss my teeth. But just because I know that it's good for me to floss my teeth, that doesn't mean I do it every single day. But I would guarantee anyone who works in a dentist office and works with people and their teeth probably are a lot more diligent when it comes to flossing because they have seen what it can do to your teeth if you don't take care of them. So with humility, it can be easy for us to know the word humility on a head level and these truths within our Christian walk. But if we don't truly value them and truly understand them, they just stay as head knowledge, as I need to be humble. But when we move them from our head to our hands and heart, that's where the rubber meets the road for us as Christians. We must transfer knowledge and truths of who Jesus is and what he calls us to do to practical things in our lives. Jesus should be more than just a Sunday morning thing that you do to help fulfill your social desires, but should radically change the way that you live. And part of that radical change is to have humility. And because humility is a key attitude to following Jesus. So again, what is this humility? So in part, I think to live truly humble lives, we must deny ourselves. In the last section, we will in this last section, we'll see that the hymn that Paul quotes is going to show how Christ exemplified humility. Now, Rick Warren, some of you probably have heard of this name. He wrote Purpose-Driven Life. He has a fairly popular quote in that book, and he says this. He says, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Humility is thinking more of others. Humble people are so focused on serving others that they don't think of themselves. So let me repeat that first part because it's just so good. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Don't qualitatively think less of yourself. Rather, quantitatively think less of yourself. This is a great word picture for how a person is to live and how we can live humble lives. And to say it even maybe even shorter and more directly would be stop thinking about yourself in a way that would be concerned about how others see you. Now, don't hear me say that you shouldn't take care of yourself, because we absolutely do need to take care of ourselves. But rather, if your thought process is constantly thinking how certain actions might impact how those around you view you, then you might not be living a fully humility-centric life. And again, considering others better than yourself is not a mere piece of knowledge, but that leads to direct action. Like we said a few weeks ago, doing to others what you want them to do to you. And having humility is directly tied to your ability to experience joy. If you're not always so worried about how others see you and view you, it'd be much easier to be content in your life and content in the life that you live and leading to joy and joy becoming more naturally to you. But humility isn't something that comes naturally. It is, like most things in the Christian walk, something that takes time to become first nature to us. And the world, they say to get on top, you have to push aside anyone who is in your way to be able to succeed. But rather, Jesus' way to the top is quite opposite, as this hymn is going to further show us. Paul goes on to say, don't have your own interests in mind, but also the interests of others. If you're married, you've probably experienced this before. You can even experience it with close relationships you might have with friends. If something is upsetting your spouse or friend, you likely are feeling those feelings of disappointment or upsetment. Upsetment, that's not a word. Or being upset. And this is because, in the same way, if they're excited, you also feel excited. This is because you have a close bond with that person. You care deeply about them. But it's not every single thing that you get excited or upset about. I can guarantee you that Haley doesn't get near as excited when there's a new video on YouTube about coffee or signal loss of a 100-foot speaker cable. And in the same way, I don't get near as excited as her as watching a video of how teaching kids to color helped develop fine motor skills. But we both can get excited when there's a new food video from some of our favorite channels. But when Haley hurts because she's had a rough day at work, or she's excited because she's reached a goal, I feel those emotions too because we're deeply connected and those things matter on a deep level. So Paul is encouraging the church in Philippi to have that same feeling and bond among themselves as Christians, and even for those who aren't Christians. And this can only be accomplished as if you deeply care about those around you, if you have the heart of Christ for those around you. Specifically, for those in the church, it comes easier for us to do that for those of us who are in church. And that will deepen our connection, and it'll be easier to be unified. Now, this unity will help us, like I've been saying, in joy. Now, this doesn't mean we have to agree on every single thing, but just know that our end goal is that Christ be glorified and Christ's name be proclaimed. And Paul desires that this attitude be for everyone, like I said, even those outside of the church. And that one is more difficult to accomplish, especially for maybe people like me who lean more towards thinking of decision-making than feeling when it comes to decision-making, or whose Myers-Briggs is more T than it is F, for those of you who know Myers-Briggs. But it can be accomplished by having God's heart for the world and God's heart for those who have yet to know him. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to be best friends with everyone by any means, but rather, looking out for the interests of those around you means just that you do to others what you'd wish that they would do to you, as Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount. This is the mindset of Jesus, to care for those around him. And Paul is telling the church in Philippi to have that same mindset. Just as we talked about earlier in past weeks, the more you focus on something, the more you orient your life around that, the same goes for this topic. The author, Dallas Willard, in his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, it's a great book, would highly recommend it, he talks about this idea of the "what would Jesus do" movement. And he says, while this is good and well-intentioned, it misses the mark slightly. Willard would say that Christians should constantly be striving to be more like Jesus and thinking like Christ and studying Christ's life. Then, as we do that, we will orient ourselves to Jesus and begin to look more like him. And thus, in any situation that we may happen to find ourselves in, our natural response would be to react in a way that Jesus would have. So thus, we don't need to always be asking ourselves in every single situation, what would Jesus do? Because our natural response will be the Jesus response. And in this way, we can live humble lives that naturally lead to denying ourselves for the sake of others. So now we finally come to what I've been calling this hymn that Paul quotes. It's often referred to as a hymn because it doesn't seem that it's original to Paul. It seems that he is quoting it from somewhere. It seems like it's something the early church had put together and either sang or read as they gathered. And Paul is quoting it in his letter. And we have that preserved for us today. One thing for me in my brain that is super cool about this is Jesus had only been gone for around 30 years at the point that Paul is writing. And so the churches have only had 30 or so years to develop their theology, and yet we see in this hymn a deep and rich understanding of who Jesus is. And when people sing together or recite something together, it's a rather unique experience and occurrence in nature. You have a large group of people all saying the same thing at the same time and even breathing in and breathing out at the same time. These events only occur in nature when people are singing or reciting something together. And when people sing and recite things for the glory of the Lord, this adds another layer of uniqueness to this. Singing and reciting literature together, like the Great Commission, like we do at the end of our service, gives a certain kind of unity that is uncommon in nature. So this hymn that we're about to read is one that was likely read or voiced by the first century Christians, some of the very first people to dedicate their lives to Jesus. To me, that makes it extremely remarkable. So now let us read the hymn, starting in verse 6. Who, though he, speaking of Jesus, was in the form God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Like I said, this is a beautiful piece of literature densely packed with theology. And there are certain things that come up even today in the 21st century world that are equally beautiful and packed with theology, but communicated in very clear ways. And this morning we tried to pick songs that show that, to go alongside with the sermon. Beautiful pieces of literature put to music that communicate truths clearly. By quoting this hymn, Paul is able to use something that the church in Philippi, the believers in Philippi, know and understand and believe. And he uses this to help point the believers in Philippi to lead lives of humility. And to truly live humble lives, we must deny ourselves, just as Christ did and is illustrated in this hymn. And so Jesus offers the perfect picture of humility for us. Jesus, who was in the form God, could have used this to his great gain. After all, he is equal to, coexistent with, and helped create the world, all that we see around us. By all means, Jesus is the person who could have used his place to tell others what to do. But rather, he emptied himself. He chose to leave heaven and come to earth. Jesus came to the earth to interact with his creation. He didn't come just to kick it and hang out, but rather he humbled himself to the point of death and even death on a cross. To be killed on a cross was a shameful thing. Not only did Jesus humble himself to being killed, but humbled himself to being killed in one of the most humiliating and shameful instruments of torture ever known to man. Jesus' dedication to the Father and the Father's mission didn't even stop at Jesus giving up his own life. In Hebrews 12, chapter or verse 2, it tells us that looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, this is a joy that I don't think I can understand. To have joy in regards to something so dreadful is not at a place I think that I'm at in my Christian walk with Jesus. And I'm not sure that anyone can necessarily be ready for that. I'm not even sure Jesus was fully ready for that. I mean, after all, as he was in the garden, he pleaded with his Father, "Let this cup pass from me." But in the same breath, in the same verse, he was able to say, "But not as I will, as you will." So then, according to the author of Hebrews, Jesus chose joy even in this situation he found himself in. And we know that Jesus, from the cross in Luke, says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." This is the joy that we, as followers of Jesus, are to pursue. Jesus' life is one that we are able to emulate. Just as Paul didn't have anything that we don't have access to, in the same way Jesus doesn't have access to anything that we also don't have access to, the same Spirit in Jesus is the same Spirit available to us as well. Now, yes, Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, but don't let his divinity override his humanity. Jesus was still human, as we are. And we know the story didn't end at the cross. Jesus rose from the grave and ascended into heaven. And this is why we gather and celebrate, because of the resurrection. When Jesus ascended, he was given the seat to the right of the Father, the place of highest honor. He was given this place because he was faithful to the mission he was given by his Father. Now, Jesus was given this place not because he pushed his way to the top, note this, but rather because he laid his life down. He wasn't trying to gain clout and success by pushing others away, but rather gained clout and success in a different way by laying down his life. Again, this is completely contrary to how the world says success happens and how the world defines success. And it can make it even harder to live a life of humility by denying ourselves, but it is worth it for the sake of the kingdom. Now, Paul says that Jesus was given the name above every other name. Excuse me. In the first century world, a person's name was more than just what you called out when you wanted to get someone's attention, but rather represented a person's reputation. So that is why it's significant that Jesus has changed Simon's name to Peter and Saul's name to Paul. Jesus was given the reputation that is above all other reputations. And this took place in order that at the name or reputation of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This verse can bring with it the image of all people on the world gladly kneeling to Jesus, but that's not exactly what Paul is trying to communicate here. The word for confess that is used in this verse is often used in the New Testament when it comes to confessing sins. Now, when you confess a sin to someone, it's not that you happily and gladly tell them that you did this thing, but rather, you can't deny the fact that you did commit that sin. In the same way, Paul, but when he says every tongue confess, he says that people will not be able to deny who Jesus is. And this doesn't mean that they will do it excitedly and fully commit their lives to Jesus, but rather they won't be able to deny the truth of who Jesus is. I'm sure you've probably experienced something similar in your life. Maybe it was a conversation with your spouse of when or where a certain event was, and you were sure that it started at 6, and your spouse said 6:30, and upon examining the invitation, sure enough, it said 6:30. You were wrong. And so you don't gladly admit that you were wrong, but you can't deny that you were wrong and the event started at 6:30. So it's important to note with this hymn that it all falls on the last phrase, to the glory of God the Father. And we could easily go back and read nearly any section of this hymn and tag it with this last line. Though was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, to the glory of God the Father. But emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, to the glory of God the Father. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, to the glory of God the Father. All of it fits beautifully because Jesus' life was a life whose goal was to do all things to the glory of God the Father. And we too should have that as our goal. And humility is a piece of that. And to live truly humble lives, we must deny ourselves in the way that Jesus did. This, just as joy, doesn't come naturally. It does take some work. And as with most things in life, things that take worth are usually worth working for. And that is no different with humility. If we're going to pursue joy in our lives, as we've been going through Philippians, and I've been encouraging you to, humility plays a key role in this. Jesus' example of humility for us was his full denial of self to the point of giving up his own life. While that may not ever be the case for us, we may never be faced with having to give up our lives for the sake of the gospel. We may be faced with that someday. But outside of that extreme, what can we do to be people who live truly humble lives to serve Jesus? So if we go back to the Rick Warren quote, I think that's a great place to start of not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. If you find yourself in a place that might be living opposite to humility, just take a second, check that thought, and maybe tell the Lord something you're thankful for. Maybe one thing you could do this week is intentionally look to the interests of others. While this certainly can be someone in your family, the next step and next level to that would be someone in your friend group, or maybe someone you don't even know at all. So this morning, if you felt the Holy Spirit prompting or moving in you to do something or make a change in your life, don't leave it there. We encourage you, we'll be hanging out after service to come talk to someone. Maybe that step is accepting Jesus or baptism, or maybe you've been holding something from Jesus that you need to give to him. Whatever it is, don't let it sit there. So keeping in line with this theme of theologically deep and rich literature, we're about to sing a song upon the Nicene Creed. This creed was put together in 325 AD in response to a heresy that was going around the church. This creed was then used at this time to declare truths about who Jesus was. And rather than getting lost to history, we still have it for us here today. Now, as I'm going to read it here in a second, I wanted to stay true to what it says, and it's going to say one holy Catholic Church, and what it means by that is just unified. We can't import our version, our definition of Catholicism back into that. So it just means unified church. So the creed goes like this. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and of one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven, he became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. On the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to new life in the world to come. Amen. Please stand as we sing these truths.